Okay, that's enough. I got to turn it off here somehow. Okay, does anyone recognize that sound, what you've heard? So that is a northern pygmy owl. And I had heard that on my land many times, the toot, 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 and I didn't know what it was. So I decided to look it up and found out what it was. Well, I took my iPad out one night or one evening, just before it was dark, and I played this thing back to this owl, and he flew right up to the tree I was under and found out that it's a territorial call, and he was wanting to know who was invading his territory. So he heard something, and what did he do? He responded, didn't he? So what would you say? We have some new mothers in the church, and I'm not sure whether they're here or not, but what if their baby cries? What do? They respond, right? What would you think about if they didn't do anything? Yeah, what if they just let the kid cry and cry, okay? So our text today is about things we have heard, and something has been said in the past, therefore means something that has been said in the past. Christ often used the phrase, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Also, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith," is repeated throughout what book?
Revelation.
So if there's something God wants us to hear, we need to listen and we need to respond.
Amen.
So the definition, we'll look up one other thing here I have. In Hebrew, the verb hear has a double meaning. It first means understand, which implies that our intelligence, our intellectual effort is required. But hear also means obey, which implies that we should be willing to turn our understanding into actions and respond to God positively.
Amen.
So that's what the word hear means. So who were these people in Hebrews that this book was written to? Hebrews were who? They were Jewish Christians. They were Jews that had converted to Christianity. And although the author of Hebrews is not mentioned, many think that Paul was addressing these Jewish Christians. It might have been Paul, it might have been Peter. There's controversy. But being Jewish, these people had heard many things pertaining to the Messiah. And as a background for Hebrews and its message, we want to look at the book of Leviticus briefly. Just as Revelation cannot be understood unless you read the book of Daniel, I propose that Hebrews cannot be understood unless you understand the book of Leviticus. And we'll go there. We're not going to read out of Leviticus, but throughout the book, the phrase in the book Leviticus, throughout the book, the phrase "and the Lord spake unto Moses" is repeated many times. This book was known by the Jews by its first word, meaning "and he called." So God called, and Moses listened, and what happened? They had God had called them out of Egypt. The message they heard can be summarized in three concepts. So these are the three concepts we're going to look at in Leviticus, and we'll see how these three concepts are repeated in Hebrews. Number one, concept. If you want to write these down or just remember them, whatever you want to do. Number one concept is holiness. The root meaning of this word is separation. God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, and separated them from Egypt's idols and falsehood. A part of being separate was obedience to God's law, as we learn what to hear means. So sometime look up Leviticus 26. It has a list of blessings, and it has a list of penalties for keeping God's commandments or not keeping God's commandments. So the first concept we find in Leviticus is holiness. The second concept after holiness is sacrifice. The worship of Israel was bound up in the action of sacrifice. He took them out of Egypt. He brought them out into the desert. He separated them. And then what did he institute? He instituted the whole sanctuary system, and it was to show them something. A sacrifice was simply a gift in response to the love of God. He freed them from bondage. So what? How would you respond if someone freed you from bondage? Would you want to give a gift to someone? Yes. But the gift was costly. The sacrifice was costly because it required what? Giving of a life. The giving of a life. After holiness and sacrifice, the third concept was atonement. And chapter 16 of Leviticus addresses this concept of being one with God. Atonement is nothing other than at one with someone. The time when Adam and Eve talked face to face with their Creator, they were at one with God, right? So the whole purpose of this freeing Israel out of Egypt, bringing them to the desert, separating them, having this sanctuary system set up, is a way of God dealing with sin in the world. But sin has to have a sacrifice, and after that, there's atonement. So under the first concept, holiness, God gave them the commandments, and what was the response of Israel? They said, "We will do. We will do." And the sacrifice, what did they sacrifice? Did they sacrifice their own lives?
Lamb.
They sacrificed animals, and it foreshadowed the sacrifice of Christ.
Amen.
Now, the atonement part out in the desert, it happened how many times a year?
Once
a year. So every year they had to go through the same ritual, same ritual, same ritual. So we see that God separated them. That was his act. But their act was sacrifice and listening to what God required of them in obedience. And that would atone for them. So now we want to look at these concepts in the book of Hebrews. And we see a fulfillment of these sanctuary services that God had Israel perform in the desert. We see the fulfillment of them in Hebrews. But thank the Lord, a new element and a new event has occurred since they went to the desert and they went to the promised land. What new element and new event has occurred when this book was written? The Messiah had come. Christ was the new element, and the event was the crucifixion, right? The true Lamb had come, and he had died. Namely, the birth of the Messiah and the event of his death. And the author of Hebrews saw that these Jewish Christians, even though they had this background of the sanctuary and of these three concepts, holiness, sacrifice, and atonement, that they were in danger of apostasy from Christ back to Moses and Judaism. They were afraid. The writer was afraid they were going back to the forms of what took care of the sin instead of the actual fulfillment of what took care of it. So just an illustration, and I'm not sure whether this illustration is a good one, but I'm going to throw it out there. So a lady that's pregnant is going to have a child. She goes and reads books. She's never had a child before. This is a lady that's never had any kids. So she reads all the books about childbearing and what's going to happen. She might even go to the Lamaze class. And it's all about what to expect. And then she has the child. And what should she do? She should turn all of her attention to what? The child, because it really came. But what if a woman said, "No, I don't want anything to do with the child. I like the forms. I like reading the books. I like going to the Lamaze classes, and like doing all that." What would you think of that woman? She's a little scatterbrained or whatever. Well, that's what the Jews had, this sanctuary system to point toward Christ, the true Lamb, the true remedy for sin, and yet they clung to the forms of the sanctuary system instead of accepting the true Messiah and accepting Christ and being joyful in that baby that came. So we want to start out in Hebrews 1:1. God spake in past time by the prophets, Moses, that's the sanctuary system, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son. So which one should we listen to? Moses or Christ? I think we should listen to both, really. Yeah. So, because in the time of Moses, Christ had not come. And so people needed to listen to what was going to happen in the future. But now that Christ has come and we're living in this time, we need to listen to Christ and what he has to say. So what have we heard? What have we heard? Let's compare these three concepts now in Hebrews, because they're there in Hebrews 2, just as they were in Leviticus. Number one is holiness. And let's look at Hebrews 10:10. And as you read through this book, Hebrews, it's not all in chronological order. I think you have to pick out things. Hebrews 10:10, by the which we are sanctified, and what does sanctified mean? Set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus once. Something God does for us, no power in ourselves to do this, and just as the Israelites were brought out of Egypt by miracles, so God sets us apart by the sacrifice of his Son. We are set apart to be sanctified. We are to be a special people. That's holiness. So let's go and look at sacrifice now, this second concept. In Hebrews 9:28, we found out that the sacrifices were animals. So what was sacrifice this time? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and unto salvation. So who was the true sacrifice? Christ was. Christ was the true sacrifice. So we want. What did this sacrifice accomplish that the first covenant could not do? So the first covenant, God gave the commandments, and the people said what? We will do it. Their response, that was the response to the covenant. So Hebrews 9:11-12. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So what did the sacrifice accomplish? It accomplished eternal redemption for us. Now, after holiness and sacrifice in Hebrews, we come to the concept of atonement. And instead of once a year, Hebrews 7:25, we read, and 7:16, we'll read 25 first. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth for to make intercession for them. How long is it going to? How long is he doing this? He forever. He ever liveth. And 7:16 says, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." And I'm not sure where the text is. 9:28. It says Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He was offered once. He's not every year. He doesn't have to be offered every year for our sins. He was offered once. Can you see these concepts, holiness, sacrifice, and atonement, how different they are in Hebrews after Christ actually came and fulfilled them than they were in Leviticus during that time? So what about these concepts? What are the practical applications in your life? Does it make any difference whether you're holy or you're separated or you're atoned for? What does all this mean? Well, the practical applications is that Christ in Hebrews is said to be in the most holy place. He was by the hand of God set down on his throne. And you know what he's doing up there? He's giving something. He's giving something. Hebrews 4:16. We'll read. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Amen. Does anyone out there need mercy and grace? Amen. We all do every day, don't we? That was number one. That was of the practical application. Number two, we have Hebrews 8:6. "But now he hath attained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Okay, so instead of "we will do all that God requires," that's the old covenant. What's the new covenant?
He will do it.
And it goes on to say, it says in verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And what is that new covenant? I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." Amen. So the law is not done away with. It's the way the law is applied. We can't do it, but he will do it. And he'll put them in our hearts, so we're doing it out of our hearts, out of love. So he is the mediator of a better covenant. And number three, Hebrews 9:14. There's another application. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your mind from dead works to serve the living God?" How many are tired of doing dead works? I am. I want to do some good works for people. But there's no power in me to do that, so I find the power with Christ living in my heart. And then number four of the practical applications, Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith."
Amen.
Isn't that a great promise? He's not also the author of our faith, but he finishes it for us. And verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with perseverance," or patience, "the race that is set before us." So while we're running this race, Christ is finishing our faith. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
All we need to do is keep running, guys. Okay? So we might get out here a little early. The last practical application. So how does Christ finish our faith? How does Christ finish our faith? And this is when bad is good. Does anyone think that bad is good? I think bad is good. Depends on what application it is. And sometimes good is bad. You might do something good to someone in the wrong time or the wrong place, and it might have a bad result. But this is when bad is good. How does Christ finish our faith? Does anyone have an idea? It's right there found in Hebrews 12, under God's discipline. We're going to read a few of these verses under chapter 12. Okay. We're going to read verse 7, 8, and 11. "If ye endure chastening," and my Bible has a translation, "discipline, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father disciplines not? For if ye be without discipline, whereof all are partners, then ye are bastards," or illegitimate, "and not sons." And then verse 11, "Now no infliction of pain for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are trained thereby. Do you want to be trained? You want to be trained to run that race? Then discipline and sometimes suffering is what's necessary. Amen. So we see that atonement, we have these concepts. We have holiness. None is holy but God. We have sacrifice, which Christ came as the true sacrifice. And we have atonement, which is oneness with God again. We see that this atonement process, this process of God dealing with sin in the universe, is not without what? Pain. And he doesn't leave us there. The writer of the book of Hebrews does not leave us there with all this pain. How do we go through this suffering? Well, I would like to propose that it's like Christ went through his suffering with connection to his Father. Amen. And also, Hebrews 6:18, we'll read a couple verses in closing here. Hebrews 6:18 talks about that by two immutable things, and that means unchangeable, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay it upon the hope set before us. Amen. What is this hope? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. Well, that hope that entered into the veil is none other than Christ. And our reward someday will be Hebrews 11:16. Hebrews 11:16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that city in Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Who wants to be in a kingdom in a city that cannot be moved? Who wants to have suffering and pain in their life to be prepared for that city? I do. Whatever it takes, Lord. And in closing, I want to get you guys out early, it looks like. I want to read this a excerpt out of a letter. And this is a letter that a lady wrote to a couple of her friends. And we're going to read just this one paragraph out of it. Praise the Lord that we have a compassionate, tender high priest. And where is that high priest?
In the most holy.
Hebrews tells us right there. If you believe in the New Testament, Hebrews tells us where God is, where Christ is. He cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We do not expect rest here. No, no. The way to heaven is a cross-bearing way. The road is straight and narrow. But we will go forward with cheerfulness, knowing that the King of Glory once trod this way before us. We will not complain of the roughness of the way, but will be meek followers of Jesus, treading his footsteps. We will not have a murmuring thought because we have trials. God's dear children always had them, and every trial well endured here will only make us rich in glory. I crave the suffering part. She goes on to say, I would not go to heaven without suffering if I could and see Jesus, who suffered so much for us, to purchase for us so rich an inheritance, and to see the martyrs who laid down their lives for the truth. No, no, she says, let me be perfected through suffering. Lord, as we read your messages in Hebrews about what we have heard, may we not only hear them, but apply them to our lives. And whatever it takes, Lord, to get us to heaven, may we keep our eyes on you, Christ, and whatever you bring to us, trials, suffering, blessings, may we just know that this life is just temporary here, and we desire a heavenly country is our prayer. I think we have a closing song. Will your anchor hold?
I think that's it. Please stand. Number 600, hold fast till I come. Sweet promises give to all who believe. Behold, I come quickly, mine own to receive. Hold fast till I come, the danger is great. Sleep not as do others, be watchful and wait. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall begin. Come, enter my joy, sit down on my throne, bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come. We'll watch unto prayer with lamps burning bright. He comes to all others, a thief in the night. We know he is near, but know not the day. As spring shows that summer is not far away. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall begin. Come, enter my joy, sit down on my throne, bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come. Yes, this is our hope, 'tis built on his word, the glorious appearing of Jesus our Lord. Of promises all, it stands as the sun. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall begin. Come, enter my joy,